Good evening, church. Jesus, river of life in our thirsty land. Savior, reaching out with your mighty hand. Sing for joy, O Africa. The Lord your God has risen upon thee. Sing for joy, O Africa. The Lord your God has risen upon thee now. Chabulani, Chabulani, Africa. Chabulani, Chabulani, Africa. Yeah. Jesus is in our midst. That's why we dance. I heard in intercession, you missed it, but the shackles were removed from my feet so that I can dance. Yeah. I didn't practice anything so we can see that, but that's okay. Practice comes later. Obedience first. So today we'll be speaking about raising our expectations in worship. So it's a specific raising of our expectations that we will come to. But before we start this journey, I just want to quickly look at the road. How did we get to this raising our expectations specifically where we are today? And more than a year ago, this is May, so literally on last year in May, Seeker brought a word about raising our expectations. And earlier in this year, as I was interceding for this church, God brought that word. Just like I didn't remember the word. That just came up in the spirit, and I stood up. And as I interceded for the church, I actually started to beginning to sing for this church and sing over this church, bringing back that word, or just actually proclaiming that word afresh. And then Retief gave us a practical way of how do we deal with raising our expectation. It's believing who he says he is, believing who he says I am, trusting that he will do what he says, trusting that he will do in you what he says, and trusting that he will make us into the bride we will become. Those are the five things that Retief laid out. And then Debia came and called us to lay down our eyes of flesh and take up spiritual eyes, to see with eyes of faith afresh. And then God spoke to us about the promise of his Holy Spirit, that very promise that the Old Testament prophets longed for, the patriarchs longed for this day. We are in the days of, is it Joel? Of Joel 2. And it's more, and this Holy Spirit that we have received is more just than just having a friend. It's more than just having a pleasurable experience when we receive him. It is that we might taste and see, that we might drink and be filled by his Spirit, so that when the Spirit leads us, we can look at what the Holy Spirit asks of us and say, even though in my flesh this does not make sense, I can't do this. By your Spirit, I can do this. And even though that is true, and even though this scripture is true, when we look at, I think when I take those things all together, we can move to that scripture of 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold! The new has come. We are called to see, but not with eyes of flesh. Behold, the new has come. Like, Retief, come and see. Come and see, Pietri. He has changed. Garden, can you see? Can we see our brothers in faith? Or are we so concerned with the with a little goetertjies that disqualify them? Or will we qualify them as Christ qualifies them? Because it's very often that when I look at that scripture, that I feel like that old guy has risen. It's like old Peter, even though he says he's dead, he's pulling a Lazarus on himself. And it's very often, it's very discouraging when I see old Pietri just putting up his hand, just saying, hey, I see that hand, Pietri. Who's seen the old man come up once or twice today or this week? What's the general feeling when you see the old man putting out this Karen? What do you experience when you see the old Karen? Annelies, wat voel jy as die ou Annelies? I think what I often, besides like what I realize, you often question like, oh God, like am I still here? Like I thought we've dealt with this. It's you and me and now I'm still here. You're still God, but I'm still Pietri. And disappointment and discouragement comes in. And unfortunately, that becomes a great target for the accuser. When the old man just makes a comeback quickly. And I sometimes believe that, I see it with myself, that I tell the real accuser, you can have a break now. I will do the accusing now. When we mess up, when we do the old things again. I think we go through a very similar experience when we've raised our expectations, when we've put our hope into something, and it doesn't happen. That same disappointment that I have in myself, I feel that same disappointment when I put my faith, when you put your faith in something, on a result, on a person, on something happening, and then it just doesn't come to the fore. It happened not too long ago. In the last month, we had a bit of a provisional issue, and I knew about the provisional issue that will come to realization halfway through the month. But then I also know I tithe, and God gave us scriptures regarding tithing that if you tithe, you can test Him on this. So I was comfortable knowing that God will do His thing. I did my thing. And then halfway through the month, God is not doing His thing yet. So now I'm with God. Okay, God, you're probably just waiting. And my faith, testing my faith. You're doing well, God. I'm also faithful, waiting for that change to my bank balance to come. It unfortunately did not come, and I had to go to my wife. So there's a whole story there. But my wife has been saving for a very long time, in a very prudent way. Good steward, she does work so that when I tell no, we can't buy this, she slowly puts money away, so that she can at least get a yes somewhere. So now I had to go to her, that stuff that you've been saving, we need that now. This God who I held to this other word, it's not coming. And that brought, I was seriously disappointed in that moment, because I expected, my hope unfortunately were more in the way I thought God was going to do this than it was in God, God's provision itself. Because I didn't want to take that thing, because essentially I'm partly responsible for the way my wife has to deal with money, or just for herself. So I didn't want to go there. Say again? I didn't want to. But there was no money, so I had to. Anyway, yes. And what I realized is, because I went back to God again after my wife invested into our finances. I asked him again, like, why? What happened here? And what God just dropped in my spirit is, you lacked no good thing, Pietri. Even though I wanted God to act in a certain way, we didn't lack any good thing in our house. He did provide. I just didn't like the way He provided. It didn't take away my disappointment, because I still thought this is not how it's going to play out. But He did provide. And I realized I was hoping in the wrong thing. It's because God can't fail. If I was hoping in the right thing, the failure wouldn't have been God's at that point when I was a bit disappointed. And I realized, who's have testimonies like that where you hoped in the wrong thing? Can I see some hands? So we all unfortunately miss exactly how to hope. We kind of, that's a difficult thing to know. Am I hoping in the right thing? And I think what God does in this process, whilst we are hoping in the right or wrong thing, like as we are becoming more like His Son, there's that process of sanctification. Who knows what sanctification is? So sanctification, you can put that lovely description there. Sanctification is the transformative process by which the Holy Spirit, through our surrendered cooperation, purifies and separates us unto God, conforming us to the image of Christ and empowering us to live a holy and set apart life, reflecting the nature and the glory of God in all we do. And I want to encourage you that even in our disappointments when it comes to the things we've hoped in, God uses this process. Our sanctification is His main focus for each one of us. That is the undercurrent of your relationship with Him. Hoping in, even in Scripture. If you haven't seen the fulfillment, but you're so hoping and it's not happening, He wants to do that in you. So I want to encourage you, even though there's hopes that have been, that you've felt disappointed. We'll come to dealing with a disappointment, because it's important to deal with a disappointment. But I want you to be encouraged that God is still busy. He's at work through the disappointment. But don't exclude Him. The disappointment is an opportunity for sanctification. And it's a terrible word in the sense that, yes, Sierra, sanctification, I wanted this other thing and now I'm being purified and being made holy. But God wants our desires to be more like His. And it's a difficult thing when the world and your family and your friends, and that we hold certain things of great value and we ascribe to those things. Not wrong, not because we suddenly just rotten to the core. Some of these things are truly good. But if they are separate, if we want to have these things separately from God, they will bring problems. Can we just go to the next part? So that whole long explanation of what sanctification is, if you want to take a picture, they're all there. But that what sanctification is found there. So it's true, it's good, and it must be in your mind whilst you are busy hoping on godly things, that God wants to make you like His Son. So when we look at all those, maybe I just want to quickly read them because it's just good things. Our transformation, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. That's in 2 Corinthians 3. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Romans 12 verse 1 says, we must offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. Romans 6 says, since we have become slaves of God, the benefit of that is we will reap holiness. 1 Peter 1 says, just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. We are being conformed to the image of His Son. And 2 Corinthians 3 says, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. From glory to glory. The very thing that I believed in God would act that way. That's how God's provision works. God wants to add to that glory in a new way, Pietri. Be open to God's ways. So when we look at all these truths, we can conclude that sanctification, this whole process, facilitate a relational exchange with God. That whole process there, God wants to exchange relationally, life for death, light for darkness, truth for lies, purity for the putrid. I love that word because it's terrible. Putrid is something that's rotten. But He wants to give purity for rotten areas in our life. And this is something that, you can go to the next slide. Yes. So I'm using cool slides I got somewhere, and I need to stick with the slides. So unfortunately, Francis Chan did not say that. I did. I said that, but I still believe it's true. That desiring something entirely separate or apart from a relational exchange with God will lead to idolatry. It's super important that our desires, if you want something, but it's apart from God, it will lead to idolatry. So now that we've looked at just that underlying current of sanctification, let's go back to where the old man raises his hand, or where we got disappointed, where we hoped in the wrong things. I think Scripture says that disappointment or hope deferred makes the heart sick. And thus being disappointed directly will impact your worship. As we are talking about worship today, your disappointment in God, you can't move past it and just sing a song. Hey, Jesus! Your disappointment will impact your worship. It will hinder, I'm going to say that word, it will hinder your worship. If you are disappointed in God, it will hinder your worship. Because God says He doesn't look at the flesh. I look at the heart in 1 Samuel 16. So our worship, our adoration, our love, our affection that we pour out, it flows from the heart. We don't sing songs, and then when we have followed the songs perfectly, we can now say, at least I've worshipped now. We worship Because what is in your heart towards God, you find you can connect to these words and say, yes, because they agree in my heart, I can now sing them. The words is not the worship. It's when I agree with them worship, then I can sing it, I can bring it before God. But if disappointment and previous disappointments are still there, it will hinder your worship. Let's go to that next slide. So that's the picture of a walkway that has that fell down at Hoërskool Driehoek. Kids were walking there, trusting, just without, and suddenly that thing gave way. And it fell. And kids got injured and three passed away. You can go to the next one, please. So that's the beautiful one that they rebuilt. But the problem is the kids that saw that. That next day when they now had to walk on the walkway. Just think about yourself, like, what is the thing that goes on in the heart? Will this hold me? Right? The problem with our disappointments, it's relational. Here you see a physical thing and you still doubt. Those kids are like, will this hold me? Look what happened to me. And it's a physical thing you can see. It's easy to make sense. It's easier to make sense. Our disappointments. Go to that previous one. Look exactly like that. But they are in your heart. Much more difficult to grasp what exactly got injured when you hoped in the wrong thing. It's much more difficult to understand where you got hurt. Even though you read the truth that God, Balm of Gilead, will come and bring restoration. That I can go back, that when Jesus said, Peter, now just go back and throw your net again. No, I've been doing this for a while. I'm pretty good at it. And I've worked the whole evening without sleep. But we can't worship freely, if that's what you want. And I'm pretty sure that's what God has called us to do. If we are not able to trust our Father again. So we need to deal with our disappointments. How difficult they are to deal with. You will not walk that walkway again. You will not trust Him again if He hasn't bring restoration to you so that you can walk freely over that walkway. So if God is just laying anything now on your heart where you've put your hope in something but you got hurt, you just put up your hand. Because rather, let us deal with it now, in this moment. And ask God to come and do His restorational work of love. We invite love in, right? Love will bring us to that other one. Just bring the other one. We need hope. God, You make a newer walkway. You make a walkway that we can trust afresh. So let us just pray into this moment. Can we just close our eyes? God, we want to raise our expectations, Lord, and we want to do the nice things, Lord. But God, we don't want to neglect the condition of our heart, Lord. For the sake of religion, Lord, we want pure hearts, Lord. And we know that You give us a pure heart. We can't make our heart pure, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you will come and minister, Lord, to your people now, Lord. There where they have been hurt and disappointed, Lord, where their hearts, Lord, has got a fat letzel up, here, Lord, it's still raw, Lord. It's still just sensitive talking about it, Lord, let alone going, asking you the same question, Lord. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, for your healing balm, Lord. The one that says that you do not fail, you do not disappoint, as you are a loving, kind God that pours out his grace, Lord, upon his people, Lord. That you can restore, you bring newness of life, Lord, in the inward parts, Lord. You bring newness, you bring hope, and you bring freedom, Lord, in the inward parts, Lord. We ask for it, Lord. Start the healing process, Lord, that we might glory in this process, Lord, where you heal us, Lord, to complete fullness, Lord, of how you intended it to be, Lord. God, we trust you. Help us, Holy Spirit, to ask the difficult questions again, Lord, as we learn to trust our Father, Lord, because we hold on to the Word and we hold on to you, Holy Spirit. Amen. God, may you continue your work whilst we are worshiping. God, may you continue your work whilst we leave here, Lord. So we're talking about worship this evening. And there are wrong ways to worship. Who knows that there are wrong ways to worship? Well, now you know. There's wrong ways to worship. And that argument that God looks at our heart, it's true, but if your heart worships him wrong, because we just saw that worship flows from your heart, God must still be God. God doesn't lower his standards based upon where we are with him. He's pure, he's undefiled, he's spotless. But there are wrong ways to worship. But if there's wrong ways to worship, then there's also right ways to worship. Which means God is pretty invested in his people worshiping him in the right way. I would make that conclusion. And I think if there's a right way, then it means God is, like I said, is heavily invested in our worship. But there's also a mystery in our worship, right? Well, I'm just saying it. There is a mystery in our worship because we are doing something that everybody has done for however long man has created. We're not bringing anything new to God. It's not like we're singing a song that he's never heard. We're not saying anything to him that adds anything to his glory. Nothing we do in worship makes God more glorious or beautiful or splendor. There's nothing we can add, and yet God says we must worship him in a specific way. Which means if it doesn't add to him, guess to whom it adds? It adds to us. We foster greater intimacy between us and God by worshiping him in a way that pleases him. I'm going to go a bit PG at the moment, but my wife is more open to my advances if I love her in a way. I know she's very happy I used this sentence. I'll put that as a note. Note to self. I don't even know what I want to say now. Worship God in the right way. Worship God in the right way. Yes. Say again. Oh yeah. She's more open. She says yes more easily. If I can put it that way. But there's this mystery, right? God, we worship, and it's a lot of effort that we put into worshiping. Like half of our service goes into worshiping. But it adds nothing to God. It changes us. You can put that slide up of John Wesley. This is actually a person, to be honest. But he says, intimacy with God is the ultimate goal of our worship. It is in the secret place of communion with Him that we find true satisfaction and fulfillment for our souls. When we approach Him, our hope is in who He says He is. Our hope is in who He says we are, what He will do, what He will do through us, and who we will become. Our hope is in His promises. But what does this hope taste like? Let's go to that next picture. The next one. How do you know you have the honey, right? We all want to know that am I engaging with God here? What does this taste like, Beatrice? So often we say, oh, taste and see. David at least has got some answers, I think. He says in Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. When we look at that word, in your presence, it says literally, before your face. As we draw near to Him, like even that statement itself, God is spirit. And then He says, we draw near to His face. Like there's a lot of mystery happening here, right? And yet He calls us to that. But before His face, there is fullness of joy. And that word fullness, it means enough to satisfy. He will satisfy you. He will satisfy your hope, your need for joy, your need. He will satisfy your need in the presence of His face. This means our desire for joy is fulfilled before His face. God Himself encourages, seek my face. We see it in Psalm 28 as well. 27 verse 8, it says, when you said, so that's David saying to God, seek my face. My heart said to you, O Lord, I will seek your face. I want to say to us as a church, whatever mountaintop experiencing you are on, or whatever valley you are in, whatever giant you are facing, whatever lie has been established, there's an underlying truth that Jesus and Jeremiah points to us. I want to read Luke's one first, because this was the hilltop experience. The disciples came back and they were able to cast out demons. The spirits obeyed them. And Jesus said to him, don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your name is registered in heaven. You know Him and He knows you. That is why we can worship. Because when we go to Him, we know that He knows us. that we are able to access the throne room. We can stand on a foundation that is not built by man, that didn't fall like that walkway, but that is built by Jesus Christ, the one who served us, died for us, and rose that we might have God. That is why we worship, and we can raise our expectation that when He calls us before His face, He says there's an exchange that happened, a relational exchange. But it's built upon this, that we can say we delight in the Lord. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. He will exchange your earthly desires for his heavenly ones. But remember, whatever you desire, whatever you bring to him, let it not be apart from him. Let there be no place for idolatry and falsehood. He condemned the religious leaders who practiced worshiping, but it was all a front. In Isaiah, God rebuked the Israelites for offering sacrifices without genuine hearts of obedience. Peter rebuked Simon the magician who wanted to buy the Holy Spirit so that I can get that thing that I see. But he didn't want the relationship. So when we raise our expectations regarding worship, it's to have more of him. That's it. We raise it for a relational exchange from light and life and waters and oil and hope and newness and beauty, so that the ashes and the death and the lies and the putrid stuff can fall by the wayside and we can have him. There's a prayer that I want to pray over us. If you want to join with me, because we're going to worship now, the band, I see there's only one band here at the moment, so I need to be, oh, there's the other band. Sorry, Jacobus, I didn't see you there. So you can come up. Maybe you can just play. So just put up the first part of the prayer. So there's two parts of the prayers. If you want to pray with me, I'm just going to speak it over us. You're welcome to join me. But I do think it's necessary because of the mystery of worship, we come humbly because we can't figure this out, right? How do you seek the face of God who is spirit? And yet he says, seek me. And then he gives us something. So I'm going to just pray this. Lord, here I am. You told me to seek your face, and so I am seeking your face. I don't know exactly what it means, but I ask you to reveal yourself to me. I need to know you personally, face to face, the real you, not some projected image or one I already have in my mind. Here I am. This is me. I'm helpless and incapable of pleasing you without the help of your Spirit. Show me yourself. Show me yourself in any facet that will pierce through any deception and false religion. I need you more than solutions, more than answers, more than guidance, more than a blessing, more than anything. I need you, just you. Here I am. Please show yourself.